This morning, we welcome June Higgins to our church. June Higgins is a ruling elder within the Presbytery Church of the Presbyterian Church USA. She is a member of the Oxford Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Elder Higgins serves in many areas of the church at Oxford and within the Presbytery of Philadelphia. At Oxford, she sits on the council, and among other services, she is co-chair of the Worship and Sacrament Ministry Team and the coordinator or teacher for the Wednesday evening Bible class. Within its Presbytery of Philadelphia, she has been commissioned to preach in its churches and serves as a member of other presbytery committees and commissions. She and her husband, Lloyd, live in the East Oak Lane section of Philadelphia. So, June, we welcome you today. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Psalm 33, verse 12 through 22. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all humankind. From where he sits enthroned, he watches all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
And the gospel lesson today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. Luke, chapter 12, 35 through 48. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and prudent manager whom his master will put in charge of his slaves to give them their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the other slaves, men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That slave who knew what his master wanted, but did not prepare himself or do what was wanted, will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. This is the word of the Lord. Good morning again. Thank you for inviting me to lead in worship here today in the absence of your beloved Pastor Randy. It's truly an honor and a privilege to serve in this capacity. Now, things have been happening in our country, in the world, and some of us are in awe and some of us are amazed. And some of us just can't understand what's going on. None of us can understand what's going on. But we know one who understands, and that's God, because he is the ultimate one in charge of everything. Now, we're in the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. That's when the church began, back in those days, when we received the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we're now in a period of growth. Growth in the sense that we're growing spiritually. You're not going to be like 4 feet and then you're going to be 5 feet by the end of it. We're talking about your spiritual growth. Now, back in the days in Jesus' time, at that time, from this passage that was read to you, it was near time for him to die. And he was training his disciples and his followers. He was teaching them. And one of the ways that Jesus liked to teach is using parables, stories that correspond to wherever he was in the world. So today's scripture, today's message, we want to see, based on this scripture, what is the message that Jesus was giving to his disciples and for us today. Today, we would examine the scripture of the Gospel of Luke that was read in your hearing to discover what was that message. In the Bible, there are a lot of really amazing things you can discover about Jesus. In the final month of his life, Jesus had been healing people, performing miracles, casting out demons, battling the religious, and answering questions, all to get us ready for a very important time, the coming of the kingdom of God. He became very popular. Crowds of thousands had gathered to hear Jesus speak. While Jesus was speaking, one guy in the front interrupted him with a question about money. And that is what sparked the teaching of today's message and other previous lessons in that chapter. You see, money tends to control our thoughts and our lives. Many people treasure money and treat it like God. Jesus says there are more important things than money in this life. We need to focus on what really matters. The kingdom of God is coming, so don't worry about money. Jesus' focus is on preparing us for the coming of the kingdom of God. You see, in previous verses in this chapter of Luke, Jesus has told us what not to do. If you get some time and you go home, you could read the whole of chapter 12. Don't focus on money. Don't worry about your life. Don't be afraid. Now, Jesus tells us what we should do. Don't worry about your needs getting met, but learn to rely and to become dependent on God. You see, the kingdom of God is coming, and you need to be ready. When Jesus rose from the dead, the kingdom of God was established. It was established on earth. But the kingdom will not be fully realized until he returns. So here we are in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, where Jesus is preparing us for his return by teaching us to be ready. As I said, mentioned before, his method of teaching is always by parables, and you find the whole chapter is about parables. If you don't, you know, you say, well, this don't make any sense to me. But we have to interpret through the Holy Spirit what those parables mean to us today. Is this illustration always relate to the culture of the region where he finds himself? So I ask you the question, what do you do before a significant event in your life? You prepare. You prepare. We plan for parties. We practice before performances. We study before a test. We spend lots of time preparing for a wedding. These noteworthy events come with preparation. They just don't happen on the fly. So listen again to what Jesus says. Be dressed, ready for service, keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. First thing you have to do is to be dressed. Be dressed and ready. If you are not dressed, you are not ready. Here's our practical application. Don't be naked when Jesus comes. What Jesus says here is literally, gird your loins. In some Bibles, that's what they have instead of be dressed. It says, gird your loins. That doesn't even sound appropriate for the church. Jewish men in those days dressed differently than we do. They wore these long flowing robes, and we would call them dresses. Robes were not made for running because they restrict movement. So when they tried to work, their dress would get tangled between their legs and cause all sorts of problems. In other words, whatever we do, we don't want anything to deter us from what we're doing, right? Remember, Jesus is speaking in parables here, illustration of what took place at that time. So what they would do is reach down between their ankles, grab the bottom part of the robe, and tuck it in their belt. So when they were working, they would look like, you remember Baby Huey, that commercial? They would look like Baby Huey. And this would be quite the sight for a bunch of men working in giant diapers. While this would look ridiculous, it would allow them to work, run, or fight. Just another fashion that we're glad that we don't have to wear today. But the point is that whatever we're doing, when we're dressed in the battle gear that Jesus has given us, that God has given us, we don't want anything to deter us as we go forward. So Jesus continued and he said, keep the lamps lit. The lamps Jesus referred to are small dishes that you could place in your hand, or you might call it a bowl, like a bowl, which you will fill with oil. You would light a wick, and it became a portable lamp that you could move around with. So be dressed and have your portable lamp with you at all time. And the idea was the servants need to be ready for their master's return. Both of these things were easy to do, but they had to be paying attention so the light didn't go out. So this is the picture that Jesus is painting. The master has departed for his wedding banquet. His servants don't know when he will return. Wedding feasts could last from a few hours to a week. When the master returns, he will be coming back with his new bride. That's a joyous occasion. When he gets home, he doesn't want to wait on the servants to wake up to answer the door. The servant's job is to be ready for their master's return. You see, religious people would make this an obligation and would say things like, "Be ready or you will go to hell." But that doesn't seem to fit with who Jesus was. Jesus says to be ready, not get ready. He says to be ready, not get ready. You see, readiness is not a destination, but a state of being. We must continually remain ready, be dressed, and fully prepared. And I wish I had more time today. This could be like a series where I could tell you how you can be dressed. So getting ready says, I care, but not very much. You know, you're getting ready. I care, but not very much. But being ready is a powerful expression of love. We show Jesus our love for him, not by getting ready once he returned. We don't want when he comes, then we start to get ready. We want to be ready by being ready when he returns. So what you are saying when you remain ready, that Jesus, you are a priority. I value you. So I'm not going to procrastinate. I am not going to wait until the last minute. So when Jesus returns, the servants he finds who are ready and waiting, he will serve them. That's a big role, change of role play. The God of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, will serve his own servants. This is their reward for being ready. And as he continues in his parable, he continues to talk about the owner and the house. It says, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. Houses in Palestine in those days were made out of a sun-dried brick made of clay and straw. So a thief would typically not break in so much as tunnel their way in by digging through the walls. If you knew when the thief was coming, he wouldn't be a very good thief. You could easily deal with him because you are prepared. Getting prepared for a moment is easy. The challenge is staying prepared. Being prepared is a reflection of the love we have for Jesus and the value we put on our relationship with him. If Jesus had told us when he was coming back, then people who didn't love him would prepare for his arrival so they could receive their reward. So Jesus returns at an hour unknown so that those who truly love him will be separated from those who don't. Jesus doesn't confuse disciples with opportunists. His kingdom is for his true followers. When we really love Jesus, we will live in a state of readiness for his return. Some people like to procrastinate their spiritual development. They say things like, Jesus doesn't want me to do this, but I'm going to keep doing it for now. Or they say, Jesus is asking me to do this, but I'll get to it later. Friends, when you postpone faithfulness, you are not ready. The consequence of not being ready is being counted as a non-believer, and those consequences are eternal. Some people think they can get ready. Jesus says to be ready. When Jesus comes, it will be an unexpected time, so only those who remain ready will be ready. And if you look at the script, as you look at the scripture from verse 41 through 46, we see Peter, the disciple. Peter once again misses the point. Peter is worrying about everyone else when he should be worried about himself. Because in that first verse, he says, Peter asks, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? So he needs to think about himself there. What is God saying to me? So he should be worried about himself. When we are given a task by God, we often look around to see what others are doing. We often judge our effectiveness and devotion to God by comparing ourselves to others instead of faithfully following God's commands. Don't worry about what everyone else is doing. We don't need to worry about what is fair or how well everyone else is doing. If Jesus gives you a task, you just be quiet and do it. If you do your job, Jesus will give you more to do. Sometimes we want to jump into positions. We want to control. We want authority. We want to vote. We want to be in charge. Don't worry about that. Just do your job faithfully, and God will give you more. An employee's character is seen not in what they do when their boss is around, but in what they do when he isn't. Anyone can be responsible when someone is watching. It is when the boss is gone for a long time that the true character of the person is revealed. So keep in mind, this is in reference to the servant who was put in charge and in his master's absence abuses his power. This is the servant who punished and beats the other servants and mistreats them. This is in reference to the religious leaders and the false teachers at that time and maybe still today. These people will be punished. They will be ripped away from the kingdom of God and tossed out as unbelievers to be mistreated themselves. And then we finish up with Luke 47 and 48, where Jesus is addressing willful sin. This is a serious problem. When you do something that you know is wrong, or you don't do what you know is right, the result is severe punishment. Ignorance is not an excuse. We should know our master's will. If you belong to the kingdom, if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should know his will for you. We are made in his image. Making excuses doesn't justify us, but the punishment for sinning in ignorance is much lighter. If you know what God wants you to do and choose not to do it, your punishment will be greater than those who don't. You know now what the right thing to do is, which means you have no more excuses. But don't think of this as a threat from an angry God. A good parent disciplines their children. For those of you who are parents, if your child did something wrong because they didn't know better, are you going to punish them the same way as you would as if they deliberately disobeyed you? I don't think so. You might still punish them, but the punishment is lesser because it wasn't direct disobedience. God is a loving father, which means he will discipline his children. Why? Because he loves us. He loves you. The servant who is faithful will be blessed. The servant who lives as if the time, treasure, and talents he has access to are his own, which is basically living as if he's the master, will be punished. The idea here is we don't own anything. We don't own anything. You don't have the right to withhold from God because you are withholding what belongs to him. You don't have the right to argue with God because you belong to God. You are not the master. You are the servant. Jesus owns your time, talent, and treasure. You don't own it. You manage it for him. You're a steward to those things, It's all about Jesus. I think it's Max Lucado who says, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And you know, we can say that all we want, but a faithful servant is someone who does it. Faithful servants actually live as if their lives are all about Jesus. And you can see it. You can see it in their giving, their serving, and in their using their gifts and talents for the benefit of the kingdom of God. If your time, talent, and treasure are not all devoted to Jesus, then your life is not all about Jesus. We have an opportunity to use the tools that God has entrusted us to benefit his kingdom. The cool thing is that when we do, we get rewarded. Jesus gives us the stuff and then rewards us for using it. Jesus promises to bless those who use what he has given them for him. When you do this, when you devote your time, your treasure, and talent to the kingdom of God in giving, in serving, and in following Jesus, you get to partner with Jesus in sharing his love to the world. You can make an eternal difference. When we are faithful to use gifts for the kingdom of God, we see the kingdom, we see the difference. We are faithful to use our gifts for the kingdom of God. We see the kingdom coming to life around us. Lives being changed. Hearts being transformed. Sick being tended to. Poor being cared for. And the hungry being fed. When we live for the kingdom of God, we're just not investing in it. We are helping to build it. Remember, it's not fully established until he returned. So we're in this building stage. We're in this growing stage. And God has given us the talents. He has given us the skills. He has given us his Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. And we must use them to help to build up the kingdom. Don't use it as though it belongs to you. Nothing belongs to you. They all belong to God. So my friends, Jesus says, be ready. Keep your lamps lit. The command is clear and the situation is this. The master of the house is returning and those in the house needs to be ready. If you've ever had to wait a long time for something to happen, you know how easy it is to get bored, distracted, and even lose interest. Even more so in this situation, as the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to be ready. He only wants your death and destruction. So he has helped author a culture filled with temptation and distractions, all meant to take your focus away from what really matters. If the enemy can get you staring at your phone, I know my husband's going to get me for this, staring at your phone, your pocketbook, or your neighbors, or being on the computer 24/7, or staring at your neighbor's goods more than you're looking to God, then he's already got you heading in the right, in the direction he wants. And believe me, when I say that that destination he's taking you to does not include green pastures, calm waters, or restoration. So what do we do in this world of sin? How do we remain ready and faithful? We fix our eyes on Christ. We fix our eyes on Jesus. I think there's a hymn that says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Yes. And we run the race set before us. The psalmist says, in the psalm that was read to you, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, dear Lord, even as we put our hope in you. God loves you. At the end of our lives, I believe God's ultimate question will be, were you ready? Were you faithful in fulfilling your calling where I placed you? Not just occasionally, not just when you were younger, but throughout your entire life. Were you ready? Were you faithful in laying up treasures in heaven? I believe that we all want to hear his remarks to be, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen. Dear God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opening of your word. We thank you for the tools that you have given us so that we can live in this dark world of sin. Be with us at all times and help us, O God. For when we are weak, we know that you are strong. And help us never to remove our gaze from you. In Jesus' name, amen.